All right. Well, happy 4th of July. You guys planning on staying up late tonight and seeing fireworks or what? You planning on setting off some illegal ones? Okay. Just in case you thought Pastor Ray was going to preach against that, not happening today. Okay. We're gonna look for a few minutes at a text in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. But before we get there, you know, this is a celebration of a very unique country. And what makes our country so unique is our founding document. And the words of that founding document say this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And those words are just so revolutionary to nations. I mean, here, as this nation is being founded, and these guys get together and they are hammering out how to express this and what kind of nation this is going to be when it becomes independent, and what it's going to look like, and the reason for that. And, you know, the men that signed the Declaration of Independence were, you know, if you read all the numbers or the names, you'll know there's 56 of these. And each of these 56 men knew that they were committing an act of treason against the government that was in control at that time, which was England. And the names Benjamin Franklin and John Adams and John Hancock and Thomas Jefferson are so familiar to us. They're almost as familiar as our own names. And it's interesting to note that out of these 56 men that signed this declaration this day, 18 of them were under the age of 40. Three of them were in their 20s. 24 of them were judges and lawyers. 11 were merchants. And 9 were landowners and farmers. The remaining 12 were doctors and ministers and politicians. And with the exception of a very few of them, they had substantial property and substantial wealth that afforded them the kind of economic security in the 18th century that was really rare. And we have to bear in mind that these 56 men had more to lose in this act of treason than they had to gain. It's interesting, John Hancock, you know John Hancock's signature on the Declaration of Independence because it's so large. And his statement when he signed the Declaration of Independence, and he signed it that large, was, "This is so the king can read my signature without his glasses." That's good. And it was Benjamin Franklin who said, "Indeed, we must all hang together. Otherwise, we will most assuredly hang separately." Because each of these men knew that the penalty for treason was death by hanging. And when they signed their names to this Declaration of Independence, they knew it was going to cost them. I mean, when you look at some of these signers, Francis Lewis, for example, had his home and his estate completely destroyed by the British soldiers. His wife was captured, and after being abused, she died. William Floyd fled from his house as a refugee and ended up going 7 years without any income at all. Philip Livingstone had great holdings in New York, and they were all confiscated, and he and his family were driven out of their home. Lewis Morris saw all his timber, his crops, and his livestock taken. John Hart's wife is laying on her sickbed, and while she is dying, the soldiers come and burn down his farm. He is able to make it back home. Eventually, after a couple of years, finds that his wife died and was already buried, and that his 13 children had been taken away, and he never saw any of them again. George Clymer escaped with his family from their home as their property was being destroyed by the British. Robert Morris was a merchant who provided arms and munitions and supplies to the army. And this man was extremely wealthy. He lost 150 ships at sea. He ended up losing all of his possessions by signing this Declaration of Independence. William Ellerly is another one whose property was burned to the ground. Thomas Lynch was a younger man, and he ended up serving as a commander in the army. And when he became gravely ill, the doctor that he went to said, "You really need to get out of this climate. You need to go to the West Indies to be cured." And as he was sailing en route to the West Indies, both he and his wife drowned in the sea. The 56 signers of the Declaration of Independence proved by their every deed what they said in the text. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And they did. And it cost all of them dearly. And yet, we kind of wonder, what kind of guys were these? What kind of men were these? And I don't know about you, but I have heard more and more and more recently that, and this is through the whole revision of history, that somehow these men were not Christians. They were not really godly men. They were deists. And in case you're not familiar with the phrase deist or the term deist, it's one who believes in the existence of a God but denies revealed religion. They have nothing to do with religion, nothing to do with church. They profess no form of religion, but they follow nature and reason as their only guides in doctrine and practice. Now, what I've been hearing and you've been hearing and we've been told over and over again now is that these guys were a bunch of deists. They believed in God. That was it. Okay? They didn't believe that God ever involved himself in the affairs of human life or anything to that extent. And the God of a deist is not one that you can rely on or put your trust in. They would never talk about trusting in God. They would never talk about the providence of God. They would never talk about the power of God, just the fact that God is somewhere in existence and that's why we're here. Okay? But we have no duty to him, and we don't believe in the Bible, and we don't believe in Christianity, and we don't believe any of that. That's the line of a deist. I've got news for you. Benjamin Franklin was not a deist. When the Continental Congress was meeting and they're struggling over these issues, and Benjamin Franklin stands up and he says, "God governs the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Doesn't sound like a deist to me. Because deists do not believe in the sacred writings. They do not believe in the scripture. They don't believe that God has given any law to mankind. And certainly Samuel Adams was not a deist. He wrote, "He who made all men hath made the truths necessary to human happiness obvious to all. Our forefathers opened the Bible to all." George Washington certainly was not a deist. He said, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." Noah Webster was certainly not a deist. He said, "The duties of men are summarily comprised in the Ten Commandments, consisting of two tables, one comprehending the duties which we owe immediately to God, the other the duties we owe to our fellow men." See, a deist does not believe that God is just or that God punishes unrighteousness. We're just out here. Thomas Jefferson certainly could not be defined as a deist because he wrote, "And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure if we have lost the only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that the liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath?" He also wrote, "I tremble for my country when I realize that God is just and that his justice will not sleep forever." And in case you're not aware of it, Thomas Jefferson also wrote a book entitled The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. So the question that we need to be asking is, you know, how do we know that our founding fathers were really Christians? And the first way we know is by their own testimony. Thomas Jefferson's own words. The doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend to the happiness of man. He said also, I am a Christian in the only sense in which he, talking about Jesus, wished anyone to be. If the Bible is a document in proof that I am a real Christian, that is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. John Adams, John Hancock, both had said in different places, we recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. Alexander Hamilton said, I have a tender reliance on the mercy of the Almighty through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I look to him for mercy. Pray for me. John Jay said, unto him who is the author and giver of all good, I render sincere and humble thanks for his merciful and unmerited blessings, and especially for our redemption and salvation by his beloved Son. Patrick Henry said, this is all the inheritance I can give my dear family. The religion of Christ can give them one which will make them rich indeed. Another sign of the Declaration, Benjamin Rush said, Blessed Jesus, wash away all my impurities and receive me into your everlasting kingdom. So how do we know these guys, that our founding fathers were really Christians? Well, we know by their own testimonies. We also know by the testimony of others. George Washington's adopted daughter wrote these words. Is it necessary that anyone should ask, did General Washington avow himself to be a believer in Christianity? As well, we may question his patriotism, his heroic devotion to his country. His mottos were deeds, not words, and for God and my country. His life, his writings prove that he was a Christian. John Marshall, who was a general under Washington and also the Secretary of State, says of Washington, he was a sincere believer in the Christian faith and a truly devout man. Regarding Patrick Henry, we read these words. He looked to the restraining and elevating principles of Christianity as the hope of his country's institutions. It cannot be emphasized too clearly and too often that this nation was founded not by religious, but by Christians, not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. And so when we celebrate our nation's birth today, or actually our nation's independence today, and we know that the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th was just the beginning. And when we think of nations, so often we get all caught up in the fact that God deals with us individually, and we don't think about God dealing with nations. We don't think about God dealing with peoples as a whole. And I want to read to you from Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, starting at verse 5. And these are the words of Moses, and he's speaking to the Israelites. Now, you understand the Israelites were a people that God had chosen, and chosen them because they were the descendants of Abraham. And they have left Egypt, where they have been slaves for 400 years. They are now passing through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And God is explaining to them what kind of people they should be, what kind of nation they should be. If they want to continue in the blessing of God, this is what they need to do. And again, in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, it's one of those sections where Moses is explaining to the people the importance of following God. And as they become a nation, as they get into the promised land, the importance of them keeping on track. So look at Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter, the 5th verse. It says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in as are in all this law, which I set before you this day. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now, there's no doubt that God wanted the nation of Israel to be a nation that was blessed. And I guess really the question becomes, you know, what kind of nation does God bless? And I went to Walmart last night because my fish were starving. I have a bunch of mosquito fish in my pond. You know, when you have like a million mosquito fish, there's not enough mosquito larvae to feed them. So I, of course, have to feed them manually. And so I feed them this food. And I throw this food in the water. And really, it looks like piranhas. These tiny little fish come up and just start attacking this food. And I ran out of food a couple days ago. And it was like, oh, I forgot to get it on Thursday. And I thought, oh, man, I've got to get it on Friday. I forgot to get it on Friday. So here it was last night. And it dawned on me, my fish haven't eaten for 3 days. And so I know, talk about piranhas. If I put my hand in the water, I'm gone. And so I, you know, had to run to Walmart. So I'm at Walmart last night. And I was saying, okay, you know, talk about the message we're going to talk about today and about our country and about, you know, the importance of being a godly nation. And that question we're going to answer today, the question that Moses answered, you know, what kind of nation does God bless? And so I'm walking around Walmart thinking, okay, you know, I'm looking for something. And I end up going through the sporting section and I found golf balls. Okay? I found serious golf balls. And I found plastic golf balls. Okay? Now, there's a big difference between a top flight, number one, and a plastic, number zero. Now, they really resemble each other because they both have dimples, okay? And although they both have dimples and they both look like golf balls, only one is the real deal. One of them is phony. So the question becomes, Robert, if I throw one of these at you, will you duck or will you just know that it's one that's going to bounce off your head? Robert's decided from now on he's sitting on the back row every time he comes to church. And you understand that as a nation, as a people, we can look like a godly nation and yet just have a resemblance of a godly nation. Or we can be the real deal. And I guess when I talk about the phony golf ball versus the true golf ball, it's the real deal versus the phony, okay? And although they may look the same, they certainly don't weigh the same. And for those of you that are golfers, I apologize because I am so ignorant when it comes to golfing, okay? I went golfing one time in my life, and I sliced one through a sliding glass door, and I said, you know what? I can't afford this game. And that was the last time I ever golfed. I was like 19 years old, and Carmel and I had just gotten married, and it was like I went out with her dad, who was a really good golfer. And, you know, you go out with really good golfers. They say when you play with people better than yourself, then it makes you better. I didn't see him hitting any windows, going through any sliding glass doors. And then to make it all worse, so I go up to the lady's house, and I said, gosh, I'm really sorry about breaking your sliding. She said, I just closed it. Then it's your fault. If you would have left the door open, my ball would have come in, rolled into the kitchen, right? Not hurt anything, but no, you had to close the door. She didn't buy that for some reason. Anyway, so again, I'm really ignorant when it comes to golf. And if you want to teach me how to play golf, I love you, but I have no time and I have no interest. And I'm sure it's a wonderful game and I'm sure you can really enjoy it. But for those of you that are golfers, you know that if you get out there with your club and you put one of these on the tee and you get ready to tee it off, you're going to see a big difference between a top flight golf ball and a plastic golf ball. Okay? Because one is the real deal and one is a phony. And I guess when we come to what we're talking about today and we're saying, okay, what kind of nation does God bless? We don't want to be a nation that looks good. We want to be a nation that is good. We don't want to be people that resemble the real deal. We want to be part of the real deal. So what kind of nation? What are the characteristics of a nation that God can bless? That's what we're going to look at. So look back at Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. We're going to go through these verses one by one. Verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Here it is. A blessed nation is a nation where God's word is taught. If we want to be a blessed nation, then we have to allow God's word to be proclaimed. Look at Joshua 1:8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it." And what's the reward? Here it is. "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." You want to be prosperous? You want to have good success? The law of the Lord, the word of God, meditate on it day and night, and be careful to observe what is written in it. Look at verse 6. "Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Okay, two things from Deuteronomy 4:6. First of all, a blessed nation is a nation who obeys God's word. Okay? Exodus 19, chapter the 5th verse, the Lord said, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." So God's saying, if you will walk in obedience to me, I will separate you and I will make you a blessed people. I will make you a unique people. You will be a special treasure to me. What kind of nation does God bless? God blesses a nation who obeys his word. Okay. Second thing we see in verse 6 is a blessed nation is one whose wisdom comes from God. Remember, James talks about there's wisdom that comes from above, there's wisdom that's sensual, there's wisdom that's demonic, right? We want the wisdom that comes from God, that wisdom that comes from above. And it's ours for the asking. James, the first chapter, the 5th verse, says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Without fail, every time I pray for my nation, you know one of the things I pray for? I pray for wisdom. God, that you would give our leaders wisdom. That you would somehow impart to them wisdom. Because the word says that if anyone lacks wisdom, just ask of God and he will give it. And I want our leaders to have wisdom. And it doesn't matter whether you like our leaders or not. Okay? And it doesn't matter whether you voted for our leaders or not. You have a duty as a Christian to pray for them. And you have a duty to pray that God would impart to them wisdom. That even though they may not know him, they may end up doing his will and passing laws that are in accordance with his will. Okay? That's our responsibility as a Christian. That doesn't mean we can't laugh at some political joke, okay? So don't get so, we can't say anything. But we have a duty to pray for these guys. And one of the areas in which we are praying, God, give them wisdom, okay? Because it's not about their success. It's about our success, okay? We are all the same nation, all the same country. Look at verse 7. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4. "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" Okay. I just love that question. Yeah, what nation has God so near to it so that we can call up on him about anything? We can ask him about anything. Isn't that neat? Okay. But here it is. A blessed nation is a nation that has God near to it. Okay, so how do we become a nation that has God near to us? Real simple. James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The bottom line is, anytime you want to get close to God, you can. Because all you have to do is take the step. Because every step you take closer to him, he takes a bunch of steps to get closer to you. And a nation that's blessed is a nation who has God near it, a nation who is pursuing him, a nation who is in pursuit of him. And look at verse 8. "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" Okay, here's the next key. A blessed nation is a nation that has righteous laws and judgments. If we have righteous laws and judgments, we can be a blessed nation. And that's why God gave us the word. Okay? So that we have some kind of guideline, some kind of way of saying, this is right, this is wrong. This is acceptable, this is unacceptable. This is righteousness, this is sin. And that's what God's word does. And that's why we are so adamant when it comes to God's word. That's why every time we come together, we hear God's word. Because the important thing about us hearing God's word is that we then have a standard. We then understand his will. Okay? That's so essential. And so when we talk about a nation that has righteous laws and judgments, I go back to Proverbs 14:34, which says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And if we do what's right, if we have righteous laws, we will be a nation that's exalted. But if we are a nation that just allows sin to happen and go on and go unchecked, guess what? It's a reproach to us. We become a laughingstock. Look at verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Now, the Israelites that are alive at this time, they came out of Egypt. Okay? I mean, when these words were spoken, they hadn't been out of Egypt very long at all. And the Lord is saying, now, I want you to remember everything you've seen. And I don't want you to let any of this slip. I don't want you to let any of the memories get cold or old or crusty. You've got to keep it fresh. And you not only have to keep it fresh for yourself, but you've got to keep it fresh for your children, and you've got to keep it fresh for your grandchildren, because your children won't have experienced this. They won't have seen all the plagues that Egypt was hit with. They won't have seen the Red Sea opened where we went through the parted sea and crossed over in a night. They won't have seen or tasted the manna or seen the quail that God provided, or seen all the miracles that God provided for his people. So it's your responsibility now to pass them on to your kids. And in case your kids turn out to be flakes, you need to teach your grandchildren. Okay? You need to make sure those grandchildren hear the truth. Now, those of you that are grandparents, I'm not calling, you know, your children flakes, but just make sure that the grandkids know the truth. Okay? Because the parents sometimes fumble the ball. Okay? And so here are the keys. A blessed nation is a nation that does not forget God. Look at Deuteronomy again, the 8th chapter this time, the 18th verse. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And always remember that. Anytime somebody says, well, I'm a self-made man. I worked hard for everything I've got. God didn't do anything for me. Time out, man. It is God who gave you the power to get wealth. God gave you enough smarts to come up with that idea. God gave you enough ability or enough talent so that you could do that job. It all comes from God. So it is God who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and follow other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And God's telling the Israelites, I'll tell you what, you'll stop being a nation. You'll stop being my people. You will come to a grinding halt if you forget what I've done for you, and you start worshiping these other gods, and you follow after them. And if you know the history of the Israelites, that is exactly what happened. The kingdom of Israel became divided between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom right after Solomon's death. Rehoboam reigned in the southern kingdom, which was known as Judah, and Jeroboam reigned in the northern kingdom that was known as Israel. And Israel fell into idolatry from day one, eventually was carried away. And even today, we talk about, quote-unquote, the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And that's just a phrase that people use to describe the fact that these people were scattered and they were never regained as a nation. The nation of Judah also fell into idolatry and also experienced a time of being away from the land. And they were away from the land for over 70 years until they were allowed to come back and to return to that land. And when you look at that, what God said here is so true. You get into idolatry, you start following other gods, you'll stop being a nation. And don't think you can stop being a nation. I mean, you look at some of the nations in the world today that are no longer one nation, but there's several nations. Think of what's happened in Russia and some of these Stan countries I've never even heard of before. Whatever Stan, and who knows Stan, and I know Stan. Okay. But we have all these countries now that you know, at one time were one nation. And so don't think that, you know, somehow even the United States, we're immune to this. We've got these guidelines. You forget the Lord your God, you follow other gods, God can scatter it. And a blessed nation is a nation where truth is passed on from one generation to the next. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, 6th verse. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's the first and most important place God's word needs to be. It needs to be in our hearts. Not just in our minds, not just have a mental understanding of it, but to have it in our hearts. James talks about that implanted word that is able to save our souls. Jesus talked about, in the parable of the sower, he talked about the seed being sown. Where did the seed go? Well, some fell amongst on the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell on good ground. And when the disciples asked him about it later, he talked about the fact that the ground is the heart. Okay? And the word of God just doesn't need to hit the mind. It needs to hit the heart. And here in Deuteronomy 6:6, the words that I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, the conversation about God can never end. Okay? And that doesn't mean that all we ever do is talk about religion. All we ever do is talk about a lot of things. Okay? Mixed in all of this conversation has to be the things of God. So you're going to talk about them when you sit in your house. You're going to talk about them when you walk by the way. You're going to talk about them when you lie down. And when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So you're just going to put the word everywhere. You're going to put it on the back of your hand so when you're working and you see the word, you remember the word. You're going to put it on the doorposts of your house so when you walk through the door, you see it and you remember it. The whole thing is you want the word in front of you. You want to be able to remember God, because if you don't, you'll get so stinking busy you'll forget about him. And I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many more than 10 times in your life got so busy that you went a whole week without praying? Don't raise your hand, okay? Because I don't have to raise mine. I'm your pastor. No raising hands. We've done it. We've all done it. And that's why the Lord is saying you've got to keep this at the forefront. You've got to keep this here. You've got to remind yourself, because you'll get busy doing stuff. And when you get busy doing stuff, you forget about God. Now, I know that as we've talked about this, and we've talked about the real deal versus the phony deal, and didn't even flinch. How about this one? Put his hand up for that one. Okay. But, you know, we talked about being the real deal and being the phony deal. And as a nation, I mean, have we just become kind of the shell of a thing that, you know, kind of looks like a godly nation, but isn't really a godly nation? And if we have, how do we get back? And God was so faithful to always give us a roadmap back. You know where that roadmap is found? It's found in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, the 14th verse. And this is the roadmap back. And it doesn't matter where you are, this is the roadmap back. This is how you get back. This is how you find your way anytime you get lost. This is your compass. Okay, here it is. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Stop right there. That's all we have to do. We don't have to do a million other things. This is all we have to do. Humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from his wicked ways. Now look at the next phrase. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I will take them from being a phony baloney to being the real deal. I'll take them from just being something that has dimples and resembles the real deal to being the real deal. That's the roadmap back. Regardless of where we found ourselves now as a nation, we can get back. There's a roadmap. This is how we get back. So let's become a blessed nation again, a nation where God's word is taught, a nation that obeys God's word, a nation whose wisdom comes from God, a nation that has God near to it, a nation that has righteous laws and judgments, a nation that does not forget God, and a nation where truth is passed on from one generation to the next. Father, as we are here in this incredible nation, and God, we know that our country has faults. None of us are sitting here saying we have a perfect country. God, our nation has faults, it has flaws, and in some ways we see it being more a semblance than the real deal. But God, we desire more than anything that we would be a blessed nation. And not just us individually. We're just not asking today, God, for you to bless us. We are asking you to bless our nation, to bless our country. And here we are having church on the 4th of July. What a wonderful time to gather together and able to take of communion today and able to just be in your presence and able to have freedom to come here. None of us got arrested for showing up here today. God, I just thank you that we have this incredible privilege and we have this incredible opportunity. The opportunity to be a real godly nation, to be a nation that you can bless, to be a nation that is the real deal. And I pray today, Lord God, that you would just take the reins of our country and lead us in the way of blessing. Lead us in the way that we should go. And let us be the people that we need to be, a nation that is blessed by God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We're just going to take just a moment right now to just pray for our country. And I don't want you to just sit there and listen to Pastor Ray pray and say, yeah, what he says. I'm going to just take off the microphone for a second, and I'm going to pray for our country. I want you to pray just individually. I want you to pray for our country today. Would you do that for just a couple of moments today? For enabling us to be here, to have been in this country and to call this country home. And Lord, again, we as a people just pray that you would bless our nation in Jesus' name. Amen.